Our scripture reading for this evening comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 to 6 and 16 to 21. For my sermon manuscripts, I usually use the NIV translation of scripture, so it might sound a little different than is on the screen. We'll be fine. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermins do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This evening, I want to tell you the fictional story that I have entitled The Unappreciated Deacon. Now, before I tell you this story, I want to reiterate that I made this up, completely made it up. I've now shared this story with two other congregations when I was teaching Sunday school with them, and they swear up and down that I must be talking about one of their deacons in particular. Now, I promise them, and I promise you, that this story is not based on any one person. But one of the reasons that I think it's helpful to tell stories is so that we get a better sense of our world, particularly why people behave in the way that they do. So without further ado, here it is, the story of the unappreciated deacon. 10 years ago, at St. Rebecca's Presbyterian Church, a deacon approached the pastor with an interesting request. He saw on the presbytery's website that the presbytery offers enhancement grants to churches who are looking to do new and creative things in their churches. The grants are available for an amount up to $4,000. He asked the pastor if he could write a grant application to update the sound system in the sanctuary. The current sound system was so antiquated that the deacon was having trouble buying replacement parts when a part of the system malfunctioned. He wanted to purchase a laptop, a basic soundboard, a screen, a standing mic, and a few body mics. The pastor got approval from session, and the deacon set out to write his grant. Presbytery approved the deacon's proposal, and St. Rebecca's Church received the $4,000 in January of 2009. As soon as the church received the grant, the deacon started making earnest plans to update the sound system. He formed a committee of church members to research the cost of the system and to help him install it. But the deacon felt that the committee members weren't taking his project seriously enough. They didn't want to research competitive rates. A few of them even refused to get on ladders and help him install the equipment. And of course, there is the headache of installing new equipment in an old sanctuary. This is how the deacon and his 15-year-old son found themselves in the church attic at 9 p.m., the day before the Christmas Eve service, running wires between the pulpit and the back of the church. By the grace of God, the equipment was up and running in time for the Christmas Eve service. The deacon showed up that night expecting that everyone was going to congratulate him and thank him for this wonderful service he did for the church. But the deacon was unprepared for the amount of complaining about to come his way. The older members felt that the new screen blocked the Christmas tree. The high frequency of the bells that ring on Christmas Eve were causing feedback in the new microphones. Feedback which makes babies cry and which makes older people take out their hearing aids and miss the all-important Christmas Eve sermon. To make matters worse, the teenager who was running the PowerPoint slides that evening accidentally skipped ahead during the second verse of Silent Night. Now the music director is personally offended and is making passive-aggressive comments about the spiritual dangers of technology to the choir. The deacon has had enough. At the next deacon's meeting, with great pomp and circumstance, he slams his letter of resignation on the table and storms out. Worse still, no one has seen or heard from him since the fateful Christmas Eve service. Now, I share this story with you this evening because I think it does a good job of illustrating the dangers and consequences of inauthentic piety. Piety, which we define as outward acts of devotion and service to God. Our scripture passage for this evening teaches us that there were kind of three pillars that defined Jewish piety, and they were giving, prayer, and fasting. In Matthew, Jesus asks his primarily Jewish audience to examine, why do you do the things that you do? What drives you to give money, to talk to God, or to abstain from certain foods? If you give to the needy, Jesus says, give privately. If you pray, pray in your room with the door closed. If you fast, please wash your face so that it's not immediately obvious to everyone that you're fasting. As I was preparing this Ash Wednesday service, I started to wonder, what acts of devotion does our congregation assume as part of our faith life? I think they're a little bit different, though very similar to the acts ascribed to Judaism. I identified three acts that I think are essential to our life together, and they are worship attendance, service, preferably on a board or on a committee, and giving. I think those three acts define our life together. I chose to share the story of the unappreciated deacon because I do think the deacon gets his actions right. He understood upgrading the sound system as an act of service, an act that would greatly enhance the quality of worship, done in a way that was as cost-effective as possible. But his heart really wasn't. He really wanted to upgrade the sound system so everyone would tell him how wonderful he was. Friends, one of the frustrating things about being human is that a genuine love of God can sit side by side with a need to be affirmed for our love of God. Unfortunately, under sin, it cannot be otherwise. The problem with the unappreciated deacon lies in his motivations. He desired to be appreciated for his service more than he desired to serve. You'll notice in the story that as soon as he felt underappreciated by the committee that was supposed to be helping him, he quit talking to them. Once he felt that the church didn't appreciate their new sound system, he cut all ties with the church. Now, I'm not saying that we church people should not be appreciative of those whose service makes our life together possible. But if we serve only so that we can be affirmed, we are going to constantly feel disappointed. Our scripture passage for today ends with this really beautiful message of hope, that despite our oftentimes conflicting motivations, Jesus continues to call us forth to acts of faith and hope, which I take to mean that we have to keep trying, even though we know we're not always going to get it right. One of the central claims of Christianity is that self-centered, though our acts of devotion may become, forgiveness is possible through the grace of God. God's grace is the only thing that can transform us from being self-centered into being Christ-centered. God continues to invite us to acts of service. We continue to ask for forgiveness when we mess up. This evening, we gather together to mark the beginning of a season of awareness of the consequences of sin, which is death. But we also gather together to learn about the possibilities of new life in Christ. Tonight, we begin our observation of Lent, an observation that's going to continue throughout the next 6 weeks. This evening, I think it's a fair question to ask about why we impose ashes on this evening. Because aren't ashes just this external sign of piety that we do so that other people can recognize our devotion and maybe our good faith or our Christian values? Well, not really. The reason that we impose ashes is so that we can remind ourselves of our humanity and sinfulness. The Ash Wednesday service, actually, at my other church at Mount Nebo, I'm preparing for a funeral on Saturday. And if you compare the liturgies for Ash Wednesday and for a funeral, they're remarkably similar. Both services end with an invitation for us to remember that we come from ashes, and to ashes we all return. I think this is the most beautiful and hopeful thing that you can say at a funeral service, because it points to the promises we have for new life in Christ. Yes, our bodies are breaking down, and they will one day return to dust. They are subject to age and sickness and decay and ultimately death. But because of Jesus' love for us, our stories don't end in death. Because of Jesus, we look with hope to the day when we get to eternally dwell with God and Jesus in heaven. I want to close by saying that I think the authenticity of an act of faith is actually determined by the desires and motivations of the person engaged in the act. Let me explain a little bit what I mean by that. So if you came here tonight to get your ashes and take a selfie of yourself and post it on social media with the hashtag #GetYourAshInChurch, I kid you not, this hashtag trended last year, and this year, not only is it trending, but churches are using this as their tagline to guilt people into coming to the Ash Wednesday service. The point of receiving ashes on Ash Wednesday is not to make other people who couldn't be here feel guilty about not being able to come. The point of receiving ashes tonight is not to put your piety on display for the world to see. The point is to engage in a tangible practice that reminds us of our humanity and sinfulness, that we are all dust, and to dust we shall all return. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.